If you have your Bibles this morning, I'll invite your attention to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 20 in a few moments. The Christ life, it comes on the heels of this message, on the heels of the four previous messages I preached concerning the need of our being spiritually renewed. And I really had not thought about it until I began to work on this and plan and pray for this particular moment in time, and how it actually dovetailed into the theme so very well. David Blucher's brother James has been on our prayer list for a number of months now. He recently had a heart transplant. He's the only one that I personally know of that's ever had such an operation. Not only a heart transplant, but kidneys as well. And he's doing well today. And I was thinking this week as I mulled over our prayer list and the names there, and I saw James's name, and I thought, what happened physically to him is a bit like what God spiritually does to us once we come to know Christ as our personal Savior. James had a part in his body, a heart that was not working as it should. And probably death would come had it not been for the transplant. In like manner, in the spiritual world, there's a part of us that's not working. Prior to salvation, there's a part of us that's spiritually dead that needs to be made alive. And we need that. And only God can do that for us. And once that happens, we fall into the path or we get into the methods of just living our lives, and we forget what God has made us, and that is the fact that He's made us a new creature, and we become a new creation. Routine was the word I was trying to pull up and couldn't. And we do get into that. We get into our routines, and because of the things we do over and over and over every week and month after month and year after year, we lose some of the joy that we had once we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. So the spiritual renewal is needed. The Christ-like life is needed. And Paul gives us a verse that will help us understand how we can live that life and how we need that spiritual renewal. So let's read it together and let's talk about it this morning. Would you mind standing in honor of the reading of God's Word? And it's one verse. And I'd like to read that verse. And before you're seated, let's read it together, okay? Paul writes and says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Let's read that before you're seated together. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Thank you so much. You can be seated again this morning. So the Christ life, what does all that mean? We've got a new heart. We've got a new start. We've got a new beginning. What does it mean now? Now, I'm going to say something, and it will not be great news to you because I have preached this and others have as well, but there are those that don't. But once salvation occurs in the life of an individual, I was a little 8-year-old boy, didn't know anything about anything concerning the spirit world and living for Christ. Just you should start out and you learn all those things, if you will. But But I did not know then as an 8-year-old boy, and wouldn't have known it probably as a 20-year-old or more, that once I was saved, there still is the great battle that I face every day. The battle between my flesh, which I will have until you carry me and lay me in a grave somewhere. I've got this battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And it still rages in my mind, and it still rages in my heart, and it rears itself, and I wish that it didn't, but it certainly does. The demonic and the divine, those things clash together, even though we've been saved. This morning God's going to help us through, I think, a very important verse in defining as well as declaring how we can live the Christ-like life, if you'll let me say it that way. The verse tells us that you and I, Paul starts it off, that you and I have been crucified with Christ. And yet we hear that, we can quote that verse, but I don't know that we really know what that means. To be crucified means to be put to death. I get that, so do you. But what does all that mean? I'm going to tell you this morning what that means and how we can do that. The first thing I want you to know this morning from, I think, this verse is that if we're going to be crucified with Christ, then there is something called, even though I'm alive, even though I'm saved, there's something that involves death. Would you agree to that? Being crucified with Christ involves death. You and I are born into a world, but we were born in trespasses, says the Bible, and we were born into sin. Now, what it means is that as a little baby, I don't sin as such, but what it means is that I was born and you were born with what? We were born with a sin nature. It was something that my mother and my father passed on to me. And it was something that your parents passed on to you. It's something that you couldn't help but get because you got it and so did I. And every human being that's born is born with a sin nature. The biblical truth is that we are born into sin. And because we are born into sin, the Bible then tells us that because we are sinners, that there's death that's going to come. And sin leads to a Christ-like life if we're just left to ourselves. So God comes in and interrupts our lives, and He saves our souls, and He makes us fit for heaven. But we're born into sin, and we're dead. Jesus comes into our lives that we can live, not unto sin, but unto righteousness, and for Him and His honor and glory. It is a matter of that we have to recognize that the sinless one comes into the life of the sinful one. And that's what happens. Salvation is a recognition that I'm not going to make heaven on my own, that heaven is something that I'm going to receive one day if I have been made the righteousness of God by trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And He alone can give me that. The problem is, I'm going to tell you, the problem is most people don't see the need of repentance. The problem is most people don't see the need of asking Christ to do something for them that they can do themselves for the most part, they think. And it never works that way. Talk about to someone about their need of Christ and you get this funny look or you'll get this, you must be crazy, the expression, whatever it is. Yet all of us, every man, every woman, all of us, the biggest and the best, the richest or the poorest, the best among us today, the worst among us, they need Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, if you really want to see yourself, then look into the mirror. And I don't mean the mirror that's in your room as you dress and you check everything, be sure everything's good. I'm talking about the mirror that God's going to paint of you concerning your life and my life that's found in the Holy Scripture. And He paints a picture of the fact that you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. And He does that to condemn us because we must realize that there's something we can never do for ourselves, that God has to do it for us. And so under this, the fact that the first thought, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says, it involves death. And there is a condemnation then of our flesh. There has to be. And then under that, there is the crucifixion of our flesh. I'm talking to Christians now. There's got to be the condemnation of the flesh, and I've already talked about that. And that brings about the crucifixion of our flesh as well. Crucified. Must know that something about the church life. Most of us have been in it all of our lives. We know about the church life. We know about the words to most of the songs we sing. And this is what I think is true of so many Christian people. When Paul says that we are to be crucified with Christ, most of us know how to halfway crucify the flesh. About halfway. We don't lay down on the cross, so to speak. We just about halfway do it. We about halfway serve. We come when we want to. Look at the empty places around our church. It's been this way for a month. It's incredible. And I was gone last week. I'm not putting anything down about folks being on vacation and gone. I get that. But I'm thinking that most of the attitude of people is, I'll go if I can. If I don't, it's not a big deal. I'll read my Bible if I can. If I don't, it's not a big deal. It's just about a halfway crucifixion, is it not? We halfway do this. And I use this illustration, and it's a dumb one, but it's I think it says the point. If I could crucify myself, would I? Well, let's just say, and I saw a lot of you shaking your head, but for this illustration's sake and purpose, think with me about this. If I took a nail and a hammer, and I decided I'm going to crucify myself, fashioned the cross, laid down on it, put my hand out, and drove a nail into this hand. Now, how am I supposed to do it with the other hand? You see, I'm about halfway crucified with Christ, am I not? I can halfway crucify myself. And that's the way Christians live their lives, I think. About halfway crucified with Christ. About halfway sold out to Christ. Not fully. That's why we need that spiritual renewal. That's why we need to be reminded that we are to be indeed crucified with Christ. He is the one that, listen, He is the one that is to crucify me. I'm to lay down on the cross, spiritually speaking. I'm to give up my rights and give them to Him. And He is the one that now crucifies with me. There must be death before there can be the abundant life. When He crucifies me, listen, when He crucifies me, I then die daily. Not just once a week on Sunday, if that works out. Secondly, this morning, following death, there's what I think Paul talks about, an introduction, or it introduces us to a new kind of life. Now think with me about this. The old man, and I've talked about that person in us, the old man is accustomed to a worldly existence. Is it not? There's a part of me that in my flesh that is accustomed to things that are not of God. And quite frankly, my flesh kind of likes that. I'm kind of a guy, bow up sometimes and think I'm just strut around with the best of them, whatever. I can do what I want to. Listen, the old man, the old Jim is still here. The new one has been created, but the two battle together. But the old man I have known more about than the new man. He's still inside me. He still wants to eat, and he still moves, and he still has a personality. He still knows so little, really, of the things of God. But he needs to be plugged into a power source that will allow him to live the Christ-like life. So there's what I'm going to call the miracle of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There's the battle. The old man and the new man. The miracle of the indwelling of the Spirit. Old things were passed away and all things were new. But I'm still dealing with that old man, and I still have him, and he still likes to do things that God doesn't want me to do. Then there's not only the miracle of the indwelling of the Spirit, but there is the measure of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as well. Now, I want you to think with me about this, how I'm going to develop this measure of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in the third chapter of the Revelation, there's a word picture there painted of Christ standing at a door and knocking. Holloman Hunt put this on canvas. Any of you ever seen the picture of Christ at the door? And he's knocking. There's the door has no doorknob on it. If you remember, the one that's on the other side hearing the knock has got to open the door. And the point is that in that verse, it declares that if anyone will open the door, Christ will do what? He will come in. But the door has to be open. He's not going to push it open. He's not going to make you open it. It's got to be open. He will come in, and then when he comes in, he will do what? He will sup with you, and you will do what? Sup with him. Meaning he will fellowship together. Now, here's what I want you to think about with me for a moment. In that thought, Christ knocks on the door, and you open the door, and the moment he comes in, who is the host at that point in time? I heard somebody say, we are. That's right. When we open the door, he comes into my room, he comes into my home, I'm the host. But the verse indicates that that role is going to change. He says, I will come in, I will sup with you, but you will also sup with me. And the role changes, does it not? And even though we're in my home, we're in my room, we're enjoying everything that I have, he becomes the host because he is God. And I'm fellowshipping and supping with him. It is a wonderful thing. And that's what I think we're looking at. The measure of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that he dwells with us. He comes in. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that the day I trusted Christ, he came into my heart and he's going to stay there. But I need him there how often? Now, he's going to be there every day that I'm saved eternally, but I need the filling of the Holy Spirit daily. Now, I know you've been taught or you've been heard or whatever that, no. Once he came in, you got all you're going to get. We got all of God when we were saved. He secures us and he saves us. But I'll tell you something. The Spirit comes in at that moment in time and salvation takes place. But, there's a but here, but you and I still have a sin nature. You and I have this worldly life that's there, this fleshly life that we wished was not there. And that we need to know that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now listen to something I'm going to tell you. I don't know what your thoughts are about being filled with the Spirit of God, but here's a great illustration, and God gives it to us. He gives it to Paul, and Paul writes it like this. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Right? Is that a direct quote? Yes, it is. What's the illustration? What is the analogy here? Well, here it is. The person that has received too much wine does what? Talks different, walks different, acts different. Would you agree to that? So he says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? So that daily we might walk different, act different, speak differently, act like we know that we are God's children. Listen, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have forgiveness in your heart. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will know what grace moments are. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, He can use you in a great way. You're going to want to do things that you never thought you'd. There's more righteousness that flows out of you, and compassion and godliness, merciful, forgiveness, all of these things just bubble up out of a life that's filled with the Spirit of God. All of these things. I added this now. I got one of these moments where I highlighted it so I wouldn't overlook it. So I caught it. I want to just tell you, because we'll move on to number three here after this. Do you know what the most impossible thing for the Christian to do? It is to be Christ-like without being crucified. The most impossible thing you're ever going to do is to try to be Christ-like without being crucified. Here's the third one. So there's death, crucified with Christ. It introduces us to a new kind of life, that life of the indwelling of the Spirit. And it introduces to us a new kind of faith as well. Listen to what this verse says once again. Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm suggesting it's not my faith, it's His faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I think that this faith has become an objectional faith. It's a kind of faith, an objective faith, if you will. Now, I hear this sometimes, not very often, but I've heard it. A preacher, one thing I have in my life, I have faith in my faith. And I'm not trying to make fun of that, or that's not it. If there's something that I have faith, but I've got faith in my faith. That's not it, because things fail. I may go out here and get my truck in a little bit and the thing not even start. Things fail. One of these days my body's going to wear out and it's going to fail. I get that, don't you? I understand that. But I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I live by faith. My faith must be in the faithful One, not in my faith. I must keep my faith in Jesus Christ, not in things I have for myself, because I've placed my faith in Him. It has to be an objectional faith in Him. And then it's a responsive faith as well. It's a faith in Him as He pours out faith in me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, or you brag about it. Just that simple. As God pours out faith in me, it equips me to have faith in Him. And that's necessary. He puts faith in me that helps me keep my faith and my eyes upon Him, that I can walk through this crazy world and make it serving Him all the way. So here's the last thing. It increases my love. It increases my love. We have an objective faith. We have a responsive faith. And it increases my love. Why? Because He loves me, all things are possible.
Have you ever done this?
Have you ever just found yourself in your quiet, meditative place, wherever that's at? Maybe just everybody's gone and you're just sitting in the kitchen, staring out the window, watching some birds eat some food you put out, or whatever. But in those moments of time, while you're thinking about how things are just so of God, do you ever think about, you know, God really does love me? Has that ever in your life crossed your mind that He, the God of heaven, really does love me? And if that did come to your mind, or if it does in the future, if it comes to your mind that He really loves me, can I just add one word to that? Have you ever thought, why? Why does He love me? Steve, I'm just putting you on the spot here because you're just so handy. Have you ever thought about that? The why always comes up, doesn't it? And it's not a bad thing. We often think, when we add the why to it, why does He love me? Well, He loves me. I'll make up something here. He loves me today because I got up, had my cup of coffee, my breakfast, dressed, made it to church. He loves me because of that. Would you do me a favor? Would you put that junk out of your mind? What could you ever do to make God love you? You who are a sinner, you with the flesh that you've got. Why does He love you then? He just loves you because you're His child. He loves you because He is God mainly, and one of the attributes of God is that He loves. Just loves you. And listen, you come to church, you can do it on a day when it's cold and rainy, and we go home and think, I made some points with God today. Would you put that out of your mind? How are you going to make points with God? Good, because you love Him. Because He's loved you. And this increases our love. I'm going to tell you, it's one of the most overwhelming thoughts you'll ever have. The fact that God loves you. And He loves you why? Not because you came to church, and not because you did this, and not because you do that, but because He just loves you. He just loves you and gave His Son for you. Loved us first. You and I who are so unworthy, but He loved us. He loved us because of who He is. It's a wonderful thing. I'll ask you to do me one other favor today. If you are someone that's here and perhaps you feel that no one loves you, could I tell you that is not right? Because there's a God in heaven that does. Maybe everybody else walks away. Maybe everybody else will tell you they don't care for you or love you anymore. God will never do that to you. He loves you. He loves you just like you are. Freely and abundantly, He loves you. And you have the capacity to love God because He loves you first. Our love then ought to be an aggressive love, don't you think? If He gave His only Son for us, then we ought to love the same way, aggressively. Love others. Tell others about His love. Showing that love. Listen, the Christ life, it involves death. You ever thought about that? It involves a new life. It involves a new faith. It involves loving. Because He loved us. The Christ life. On the heels of a spiritual renewal, we want to be Christ-like, don't we? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. We'll conclude with a song here in just a moment. You know, obviously this morning, if you have never, here in this earth, but you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that is your greatest need this morning. Come into the family of God, knowing that He loves you and gave Himself for you. And then to those of us that have been in the family a long time, so to speak, you know, we've got to just serve Him. We need that spiritual renewal. We need that Christ-like life. We need a death, involves death, a new life, a new love. All the things can come. It'd be so good today to have that, would it not? On top of all that we've said concerning spiritually being spiritually renewed, now we can walk in a Christ-like life, thanks to Him. Get on the cross, die to self, not the cross He died on, but spiritually speaking, and let Him work through you. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the joy that we have knowing You as our personal Savior and serving You. And I think we just about halfway do that sometimes. Help us to die to self that You can live through us. Save that one this morning that's here without Christ. May Your people leave renewed spiritually, blessed beyond measure. In Jesus' name, amen.